Mary practiced compassion. From the moment she hurriedly got up, as Luke tells us, and she must have told him, how could he possibly know that she ran? But that's what he says. Immediately after the Annunciation, she ran to her kinswoman Elizabeth to help her out. As a woman, she realized, Elizabeth needs help. At Cana, they ran out of wine. Who cares? Mary cared. And especially under the cross. What this means for us is mainly that we are thoughtful of other people. Isn't it remarkable that the adjective thoughtful, we don't even have to ask thoughtful of whom, because we know it always means if a person is thoughtful of somebody else, because it's no great virtue to be thoughtful of ourselves. That's the way we're made. We are always naturally thoughtful of ourselves. It's being thoughtful of others, which, by the way, means just what it says, having other people on our minds. Now we know we shall not have other people on our minds. Their needs, their problems, or just themselves, unless we make an effort to do so. Behind thoughtfulness is genuine love. The one I love, I think about. Right? Don't tell me we love others if they are seldom on our minds. And living in a community so close physically to one another, do you know the tendency or temptation to which religious are prone? Oh, they'll have other people on their minds. But you guess what about other people will be on our minds? One guess. The things we don't like about them. The things in which they affect us, hurt us, displease us. It means, therefore, that we are thoughtful of others because we have made a constant, conscious effort to think of what is good about other people. One of my recent meditations, it took me about an hour to do it, was to go through about 30 people, members of my own community, my fellow Jesuits, what I could think nice about each one. And after each one, I said a little prayer. Why not? Believe me, this spirit of compassion, which means thoughtfulness with regard to people's needs, I am only as compassionate as I am aware that other people may be in need. And as by now I trust we all know, the greatest single need of the human heart is to be loved. No words I can use can express this desperate need. The only reason, though later on they can be disappointed, why two people marry is because they love and wish to be loved by the other person. The thing we all hope for when we enter a religious community is to find love. If you examine your consciences on nothing else, but just on this, and honestly admit before God where you failed here, or what you can do here, you've made a good retreat. Where have I failed? And we've all failed. You and me, we've all failed. In failing to give others the love they want. And not from someone else. That's their responsibility. But from me. And we know we shall genuinely love people and show that we care for them, that we are concerned about them, only if deep down inside of us we think well of them. That's why I consider it as poison to charity. Whenever for a moment you deliberately harbor an unkind thought. People do wrong. Who doesn't? Things we cannot approve. So what? Am I to love a person less because I know things that are not good about them? Not the way I treat myself. And thirdly, Our Lady's prayerful recollection. Twice in the Gospels, this is made special mention of and evidently to teach us for all times. Mary was said to have reflected on what was told her at Bethlehem when the shepherds came to visit the Christ child. And after Jesus spoke those strange words to his mother at the age of 12, she thought about them in her heart. Our own spirit of recollection. This is a disposition of soul whereby we instinctively turn to God, or better, remain as much as we possibly can turned to God, even in the midst of the busiest things we are doing. The motto of our religious life should be contemplation in action. There are times when we will be more totally concerned with God. But no matter how long we pray, it will still be only a fraction of the day. Are we, during the rest of the day, have only creatures on our minds? God forbid. Ask the dear Lord, through the merits of His Mother, to learn this very important lesson of living a prayerful life all through the day. Finally, Jesus. The virtues of the Savior are infinite in number and depth. And again, to be consistent, since He chose the number 3 for the family, I think we can limit ourselves to 3 virtues out of the ocean that He practiced. Jesus was obedient, He was docile, and He was cooperative. Christ's obedience, let's never forget, was to Joseph and Mary. This is the great miracle of the Incarnation in the moral order. Why? Because Christ was the Son of God and the Creator of those whom He obeyed. Yet He obeyed them. This ought to tell us something about obedience. Obedience is to human beings vested with divine authority, but they are human beings in the humanity of no superior that we will ever be called upon to obey, will ever be more disproportionate from us than was the disproportion between Jesus, who was God, and Joseph and Mary, who were not God. This, as I've told so many people, is the Catholic understanding of obedience. This is Catholicism. When we recognize in human beings, and as by now we know, the superiors we have are no Josephs and Marys. Pardon me. Agreed. I've had them. Mine are not. Talk about being human. Talk about vessels of clay. My dear friends in Christ, but whatever else the Savior teaches us, that's not the point. Because it is not the humanity of the human being that I obey. It's the divine authority behind that humanity. And this, needless to say, is the test of obedience. Christ was docile. You might almost say, what else can we possibly add to his having been obedient? Well, we can add still more. Because docility means teachableness. Now this is staggering in its implications. Jesus allowed himself to be taught. That's right. And by now, theologians have struggled over those cryptic words of Luke. Now, the Savior grew in wisdom. But, being a real human being and not make-believe, he allowed Mary to teach him. Honest, how to walk. And how to talk. And this is not Apocrypha. This is our faith. He, the Word of God, the wisdom of the Father, it teaches us so much, we almost fear to begin. In so many ways, in a community, we are, I would like to say it, being taught. At least, people are trying to teach us. People are telling us things. And often, unbidden and uninvited, we are being directed. It can be for me the breakfast table. I forget my toast in the toaster. Somebody else wants to put his bread in that same toaster. Whose toast is this, anyhow? So I get up and I have been duly taught. Isn't this life? And it's not only superiors. You almost dread to count the number of times each day that people will contribute their little bit to teaching us. It may be a frown, maybe a nod, maybe a grimace, maybe a word of rebuke. And, never having been a member of a woman's community, I am told that women have a special gift in teaching others. It must be, I suppose, their maternal instinct. I'm sure they mean well. As more than one husband has told me, Father, you have no idea. Believe me, you have no idea. She thinks I'm her little boy. So she does. God bless her. Yet, this is the Son of God teaching us how to allow ourselves to be taught. And dare we complain that we already know what we are told, or that we don't have to be told, or who is she to tell me what to do? Finally, the Savior was cooperative. Christ's cooperation with Mary and Joseph made the Holy Family. This was the great cooperative. Absolutely speaking, God might have become man and then have worked out our salvation alone, but he did not. He made sure he was conceived and born into a family. And then when he began his public life, he formed another family. He chose 12 men to work with them and they with him in establishing the Church of God. The human race was redeemed through the cooperative efforts of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and then the cooperative effort of Jesus and his apostles. We living in a community are called upon to cooperate. In fact, if we don't, we're not really living. We're just existing in the community. Only God knows what hidden virtues are brought to light if we cooperate with others in the community. We practice humility, patience, prudence, and above all, self-effacing charity. A cooperative religious works with others and is not bossy. A cooperative religious works with others and is not jealous. A cooperative religious sacrifices the satisfaction of doing something alone, even though we could do it alone. Now, there are some things that the nature of what we are doing means we've got to do it alone. But many things God wants us to do with others. It means that we sacrifice the satisfaction of doing what we're doing in our way. And always we make the sacrifice in order to show our love for God, who wants us, get the pronoun, it's plural, wants us to serve him. It is not for nothing that Jesus said where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. By now, the astounding achievements of religious communities is mainly due, so the church tells us, to the humble, generous cooperativeness of the members of that community. What God wants to do through us as a community is far beyond the sum total of our individual efforts. Because by working cooperatively, we tap the resources of divinity. Numbers are not important. It is the degree to which those who belong to the community work together. That's what cooperativeness means. That we cooperate with others in order that by thus sharing what God wants us to do together, we imitate God. God in heaven, who is a community called the Trinity. And we imitate God on earth, who is a member of a community which we call the Holy Family. God wants to be glorified not only by us as individuals. God wants to be glorified by human societies. And He is thus glorified in the exact proportion to which each one of us sacrifices our own preferences and tastes, our likes and dislikes, in order to collaborate as Jesus did. Imagine God called upon collaborators, not because He needed them, but because He wants them. He wants us to work with others and thus imitate Him who chose others with whom He could work out the salvation of the human race. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.